Our first scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Hebrews 4. Since we will be considering spiritual weakness versus strength, it is a great encouragement to read these words in Hebrews 4 from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Then would you turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. This is a passage that we have considered in the not too distant past, but we'll be looking at it in connection with the Westminster Confession, this time with some different angles on it because of that. Isaiah 40, verse 27 to 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And then from the Westminster Confession, as you find it in your bulletin, Westminster chapter 14, article 3. The chapter is on saving faith, and Article 3. This faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often and many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you see the way that we live in all of the different aspects of that. This knowledge we admit would only create fear in us if we did not also know that you see all our needs and you are committed to helping and strengthening us. Father, will you instruct us again today in order to build up our strength in you? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, are you weak or are you strong? Well, perhaps it depends on the kind of weakness or strength that we're talking about. Are you physically weak or strong? Are you emotionally weak or strong? What about your mental strength? How does that go? Often those who see themselves as physically strong, it appears struggle to accept weakness when it comes, whether that's due to illness or to old age. And those who see themselves as emotionally strong may struggle if at a certain time they experience stress and, like the proverbial oak tree, are unable to bend with it, but instead find themselves fractured and broken. But what about spiritual strength? How do you see yourself in that area? Well, the Westminster, in this article in chapter 14, tells us that faith may be weak or strong. And it also tells us that even if it is strong, it is possible for faith to be weakened still at a certain point. And it implies, on the other hand, that if you have weak faith, that it may be strengthened by the Lord. And yet, despite that statement, who of us here this afternoon would want to claim that we are spiritually strong? If I ask for a show of hands up all those in the, I'm not going to do it, but hands up all those in the congregation who see yourselves as spiritually strong, I would expect a certain amount of reluctance for anyone to put their hand up. Because we have some awareness that however strong we might like to think we are, there is quite a lot of weakness there as well. In fact, we could say that the Christian is both weak and strong at the same time. And we will be exploring that truth under 3 points. First of all, Israel's weakness. Secondly, the Lord's strength. And thirdly, the believer's strength. Israel's weakness, the Lord's strength, and then the believer's strength. In the first place, we see something of Israel's weakness, and this is one of those kind of tip of the iceberg situations where one thing that's highlighted here in this passage is actually evidence of a much bigger problem that lies beneath the surface. A weakness in one area that betrays a much deeper and bigger weakness. Israel's weakness then is seen in their complaint against the Lord in verse 27. At that point, they are bemoaning the problems that they're having, the oppression that they're having and suffering at the hands of their enemies. And in this particular case, that would include the Assyrians, because if you read the previous chapters in Isaiah 36 through to 39, he's talking very much about the attack of the Assyrians in Hezekiah's time, as we've been hearing about in the book of Micah. But the people of Israel are thinking that this is very unjust, and the injustice of it is not being noticed by the Lord. Here they are surrounded by the wicked. They're being mistreated. God's own covenant people are being mistreated, and the Lord is doing nothing. The justice due me, they say, escapes the notice of my God. And even in the way they phrase that, you can see something of the problem. The arrogance of saying, I deserve to be treated better than this. I deserve justice and God isn't giving it to me. Isaiah makes it clear that they have no legitimate case to make in this accusation. And he asks this as a kind of rhetorical question. Why do you say such things? Implying that they have no right to say such things about God. After all, the Lord had already made it very clear to them, through the prophets, through Isaiah, through Micah also, he'd made it very clear that the reason why they were being oppressed in this way was because of their own sin. That's why God sent the Assyrians as the rod of his anger. And that, in fact, that chastisement would even go so far as to lead on in due time to the Babylonian exile as well. And as I say, we've been hearing about that in the book of Micah. But aside from that, the Lord had already promised that he was actually going to deal with the wicked oppressors in his own time, and he was going to restore his people in his own way and his own time. Plenty of things that should have given an answer to Israel made them realise that their accusation was illegitimate, it was wrong, but they were simply ignoring those things, those truths. This then is Israel's sin as it comes out in this passage. There are a number of sins which we have been tracing through in the book of Micah too. The injustice, the idolatry, big sins of which the people of Judah were guilty at that time. But here we have this other problem, and that is the failure to see that their sin was the cause of these things that were happening that they were complaining about. And those, all of those failures together were certainly not making them stronger in their faith. Those things were making them weaker. These things undermine their faith, but then that's the nature of sin. Sin is hostile to faith, and it attacks and strives to undermine, if possible, even to destroy it. And it's important for us to keep that in mind when we face temptation and when we deal with besetting sins. It would be wrong-headed of us to think that we can carry on in our lives and keep our sins over here on one hand and our faith over here on the other, and that there's not going to be any impact on that, on our faith, because of our sins, because the nature of sin is to seek to attack and undermine faith. And this is something that sin is something that resides in each one of us. It resides in each one of us in our old nature with its sinful inclinations, and that's why there is always in us some tendency for the undermining of our faith, our own undermining of our own faith through our sin. And the scripture as a whole certainly leaves us in no doubt regarding this. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27. The scripture is in no way hesitant to call God's people weak, collectively and individually to call us weak. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Romans 8 verse 26. Not all the weakness the scripture speaks about is of the same kind, to be fair. There are many passages in the scripture where it's talking more about the positional weakness of Christians in the eyes of the world, that we don't have high and mighty positions as such, and we look down on as being nobodies in the eyes of the world. Sometimes it means that. But quite apart from that, there is this, in each one of us, this problem that there is a weakness in us that is due to sin and which is always causing inconsistencies in the Christian life, causing things in us that undermine to an extent our exercise of faith. And that's why Lord's Day 44 in question 114 comments that even the holiest have only a small beginning in obedience. So when we talk about the strength of our faith, we could say that however strong we may like to think we are, we really only make a small beginning, not only in obedience, but also in outworking our faith and in following that through. Now, an important distinction must be made at this point. It's one I've made before, but I want to draw attention to it again. And that is the distinction between the gift of faith that the Lord gives and the use that we put it to, and our experience of it. When the Lord gives us the objective gift of faith, he gives with it knowledge, conviction, and assurance. Assurance of sonship, or assurance of salvation. Lord's Day 7, question 14 addresses that. And you see, this is a very powerful gift that he gives. That he gives to us by the work of his infinitely powerful Spirit, and by the operation of his powerful word. By these means he creates in us this good and strong gift of faith. A gift that is so strong that the scripture also teaches, the Lord Jesus said it, that even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you're able to move mountains, as it were. That's how strong the gift is as it comes from God. It's strong in him. That's more that objective side of that, the giving of that gift. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism is talking about. But the Westminster Confession has a rather different emphasis. The Westminster, and we see it here in this chapter, and we see it in chapter 18, article 3 in chapter 18 as well. We'll get to that, Lord willing, in due time. But it is the emphasis of the Westminster is more on our appropriation of the gift that God gives us, our use of the gift of faith, our enjoyment of the gift of faith, our experience of the gift of faith that God has given us. And that is why in both of this chapter that we're looking at here and also in chapter 18, the Westminster presents a picture of something that can go up and down. There, where there's a varied experience, varying between weakness and strength. Because when it comes to acting on the basis of that gift of faith and experiencing it, that's where our weakness comes in and creates a variation in the experience. And sometimes we can be very conscious of the faith that God has given us, and other times we feel very distant from it. And the more we give ourselves over to sin, the more we undermine that outworking of that faith and our enjoyment of it in this life. And that's why in chapter 18, the Westminster talks about one element in particular of the gift of faith, the assurance of salvation, and says it doesn't belong to faith, to the essence of faith, in such a way that you can't experience ups and downs in your assurance of salvation. God gives us this great gift of assurance with the gift of faith, but do we act on that and use it? No, weakness kicks in and our experience of it goes up and down. And the same may be said of knowledge. God gives us knowledge of his word. Do we use that knowledge the way we should? No, we set it to one side some of the time, and our utilising of that knowledge goes up and down. And our conviction, God gives us conviction in these truths. Do we act on that consistently? Do we experience that consistently? No. Our conviction varies. It's either weak or strong in the outworking of it. And that ties in then also with chapter 14 here, which has that point about things being faith being either weak or strong, that variation. The gift itself is good and strong and stable. And the Lord Jesus, on whom that faith is centred, is also perfectly stable. And in faith, we are anchored to him. And yet, how we act on that, well, in that respect, we often bob up and down as if driven by winds and waves. There is instability in us because of sin, but stability in Christ, perfect stability, and stability in the gift that he gives. And it's because of these things that we are reluctant to put up our hands, or would be, if we were asked whether we claim to be spiritually strong or not. But then that is why the believer needs to lean on the Lord's strength. Our second point. Not that we're given this gift of faith. It's not as if God gives us this gift of faith, which has his strength that comes with it. It's his gift. It comes from the work of his Spirit and his word. And then we take that gift and then we say, okay, I've got it now. I've got this strength of this gift and I've got it now for the rest of my life, so I don't need to worry about that anymore. I'm just going to go cruising on through the rest of my life and I don't need to look to the Lord for help, for strength anymore, because he's already given that to me and I've got that. No, as the Westminster says, our faith may be often and in many ways assailed and weakened. We need help and we need it daily. Faith needs to be daily sustained by God, nourished by God, and strengthened by him, even in the strongest of Christians. And that's why Isaiah reminds God's people that the Lord gives strength. He gives strength to the weary, as verse 29 says. He gives power to him who lacks might, as at the end of the day all of us do in ourselves. It's also why in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, that's the passage on the apostle's thorn in the flesh. And there the apostle explains that thorn in the flesh taught him an important lesson, which no doubt he already knew to some extent, but he learned a bit more about it, that God's grace is sufficient and his power is perfected in man's weakness. Which means that God brings to completion that work that he has started in us. He brings it gradually to completion in those who are weak and shows his own power and glory through that very act of his giving strength and help to those who are weak in themselves. The contrast between our weakness and what he does in and with and through us, the contrast is what points us to his glory all the more. This is also why in Matthew 11 verse 28, the Lord Jesus called, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because he is infinitely strong, and because of that, he can take any burden of sin and weakness that we have, lend us his strength, and in such a way that his yoke then becomes easy to us, because that's his strength. And we experience the rest of God, we experience the peace of God then despite our weakness, because of the Lord's strength, not our own. He is, after all, the same God described in Isaiah 40, verse 28. He's the same now as he was then. The everlasting God, the Lord, Yahweh, which means the independent, self-existing and unchanging God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who never becomes weary or tired. There is no burden that we can bring to him that is too heavy for him, no matter how great are our sins or weaknesses or problems. There is no situation where he is unable to give strength to us through his word and spirit. There is no situation that we will ever be in, and that includes also Israel's predicament with all those fierce and cruel enemies surrounding Jerusalem. There is no situation that he doesn't know about completely, fully understand and know and have a solution ready. In fact, his understanding here is described as inscrutable, which is a reminder to the people of Judah at that time that it is not the case that the Lord lacks understanding of their situation. It is rather the case that his understanding of things, of reality, truth and so on, of himself and ourselves and this world, his understanding is so infinitely great and all-encompassing that it is way beyond us. He is inscrutable to us, not the other way around. But please note, this strength is available for those who wait for the Lord. Verse 31. Waiting implies trusting prayer for help from the Lord, and then waiting with patience for his help to unfold. Rather than running ahead and trying to solve our own problems with our own strong arm without any reference to the Lord or seeking of help from him, in which case, given what we already have seen about our own underlying weakness, if we don't seek that help from the Lord and we try and run ahead and do everything in our own strength, it's like a man who overestimates his own strength, tries to lift something that's far too heavy for him and ends up giving himself a hernia. It leads to further problems. We damage ourselves when we try and do things that are beyond us. Look at Hezekiah, for example. Hezekiah, you will note, did not lead his army. He didn't save Jerusalem by leading his army out against those who had set the siege against Jerusalem. He prayed, he waited, and the Lord acted mightily, and the Lord acted in that way all by himself, in his own time, which was the right time. We make so many problems for ourselves by not waiting, by relying on our own strength, as if we were strong, when we are actually weak, as we saw in the first point. And one of the other complications is that when we act like that, the Lord sometimes withdraws or delays his strong help in order to teach us that we need to wait for and upon him. Looking for help in our own strength or looking to other creatures instead of God only adds to our weakness and sin, as it did for Israel. But because the Lord does give strength to the weary who wait for him, we can actually also speak of the believer being strong. Our third and final point. As I said at the start, the believer is both weak and strong at the same time. That is why Isaiah says in verse 31 that even in a situation where Those who are strong by human terms, such as young men with all their muscles and their energy and their vigour and so on, even in situations where the young men with their strength might grow weary and stumble, such as a situation where the church seems to be surrounded by unbelievers, enemies, and you look about and you see a church that looks like it's about to crumble and collapse, and you think to yourself, what's the point? This is a losing, no, it's a lost battle, even in situations like that. Even then, those who wait for the Lord are enabled to fly like eagles and run without ever getting tired, as the passage says. In other words, those who, in human terms, would look strong, but even they would grow weary and stumble, are given more strength from the Lord than a man ever has in himself, even at the best of times and when he is most strong. Because no man, no matter how strong, can fly like an eagle, at least not unaided, and no man can run forever without becoming tired. And that's why the Bible often speaks of the believer as strong. As well as speaking about the believer as weak, believers are also spoken of as strong. Think of 1 John 2, verse 14. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. Or 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, that's the thorn in the flesh passage again. When I am weak, then I am strong. And it's also why the Christian can even be commanded to be strong. All of these weak people are commanded to be strong. Psalm 31, verse 24. Ephesians 6, verse 10. But then this is a command to be strong in the Lord, not in ourselves. To be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And it is a command that is addressed to all of you who wait for the Lord rather than those who run ahead in themselves. That explains why the Westminster in chapter 13 verse 4 says that whatever your subjective experience of faith, whether it is an experience of great weakness or relative strength compared to others perhaps, and even when it is assailed and weakened, nevertheless, that faith still gets the victory in the end. And it does so not because of you or me, not because of any inherent strength. We've only got the inherent weakness. But it does so because the Lord Jesus is the author of our faith, the initiator of our faith, and He is strong. And He is not only the author and initiator of that faith, He is also the finisher of it, as the Westminster points out. He is, that is to say, He is the one who makes sure that it gets to the end for which God has given it. He finishes that work of faith in us. He makes it go through to the end in such a way that those who wait upon the Lord in our weakness, that we always get to the finish line. And not only get to the finish line, but get the victor's wreath, as if we had been running so strongly through this race that we came through it first, in first place. And the point is, though, that this is not our weakness, not because of our strength and our strength in body or in running or anything like that, but it is because it is based on Christ's running and His strength. But since we receive that strength for a purpose, and that is not only that we reach that finish line, but we receive that strength in order to use it and to apply it as we go through this life. And it's because of that that we can therefore do things, and we are called upon to do things that help strengthen that faith by God's grace. We are enabled to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, the giver of that good gift, but we are enabled to cooperate with Him and use the ordinary means, as the Westminster refers to that in chapter 18, article 3, ordinary means that God uses to strengthen our faith. And to, we're able to, because of this also, to use those means to enjoy the infallible assurance that comes with the gift of faith. And those things mean involve applying ourselves vigorously to those ordinary means, the study of Scripture, sitting under the ministry of Word and Sacrament with prayer. Because these are the means that the Lord uses in His strengthening of the faith of weak sinners. So I come back to the question I asked at the beginning. Are you spiritually weak or strong? I am weak, but He is strong. Perhaps that's a good way to say it. I am weak, but He is strong. Therefore, I am strong in Him, not in myself. With His strength perfected, completed, demonstrated in my weakness. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to set aside our pride and recognise the great extent of the weakness that resides in us because of sin. Father, will you move us all the more to seek your strength? Will you cause us to look to the means of grace as the way that you convey that strength as we access it by faith? Lord, would you especially minister to those of the congregation who are most strongly assailed and weakened at this present time? And would you also demonstrate your strength in the way that you work in weak sinners to the praise of your glory? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The mighty fortress is not we ourselves, it's the Lord. That's who we're singing about with hymn number 444, which we'll stand to sing. And would you please remain standing afterwards for the blessing and doxology. 444. sing as our doxology. We sing number 309, stanzas 1 and 5. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.